this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Really is fantastic to have you all here. Is anybody excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Someone smiling a little bit more than the rest sitting in the middle there. Worshipping very extravagantly with the left hand. Radiant and full of glory. But it really is good to be here, and you guys can leave those buckets. Make a plan later. I'm excited just to be in the presence of the Lord and just a taste of His goodness. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's His goodness that leads us to repent. So often we want to drive people to God by reminding them how bad they are, but the truth is we know how bad we are. It's only when we realize how good God is despite our badness that we turn to Him and we allow Him to pour His goodness into our lives. No matter what we've done and where we've been, His blood washes the filthiest stain. Normally the filthy stains are not as filthy as we think they are. The devil just comes and lies to us. The blood of Christ is able to wash everything. I encourage you with that this evening. Press into God's presence. He hasn't drawn, turned His back on you. He hasn't drawn away from you. He's standing and He's drawing us to Him. Last week, we started speaking from John chapter 15. For those who weren't there, I just want to recap very quickly. We spoke on being a true vine. You read there from verse 1 to 8, Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And if you anything like me in this sense, I'm sure you've prayed that prayer many times. Father, I want to glorify you. Father, I want to bring glory to your name. I want to magnify you. What I love about Scripture is so often it gives us such a clear answer. It says, you want to magnify God, you want to glorify God, bear fruit. Lots of fruit. Fruit that glorifies Him. And we spoke about that quite a bit last week. And maybe before we go on, I wanted to wrap myself quickly. All of you who have notepads, maybe take them out quickly. If you don't have a notepad, take out a cell phone or something to that effect. Something that you can just quickly write on. I wanted to write down very quickly. In your coming to church today, getting in the car, getting changed, driving, arriving in the parking lot, getting out of the car, walking up, coming through the doors where people greeted you and waved at you with a big smile. What is it that you are expecting to come? I need to write it down, one or two lines. What is it that made you come? What were you hoping for? What are you expecting? What have you been praying for? We're going to get back to that. Keep writing. You'll be sort of writing. We're going to get back to that just now. But just to recap for those who weren't with us last week, this passage is an incredibly powerful passage. It's one of those things that we can read over and over and over again, and people write Secrets of the Vine book and sell millions of them, that we need to be tied into the vine. And spoke last week about a little branch from a tree, and maybe some of you went home and you took a tree in close in your garden, maybe your neighbor's garden, or sort of a tree on the way home, and you cut off a branch, put it next to your bedside, on your bedside table, next to your bed. And you've been watching this whole week. You've been watching that branch flourish and grow. You've been watching that branch flower. Maybe it's a fruit tree. You've been watching it bud and begin to bring forth fruit because it's springtime. And, you know, it's all meant to be happening in those branches now. But chances are, if you did go through that and you did cut off that branch and it is next to your bedside table, it's probably turning a little bit brown if it was a green branch. The leaves are beginning to wither and the thing's dying. And that's such a powerful picture that Scripture holds before us of exactly what you and I are like. The very moment we step out of this place Scripture calls of abiding in God, we begin to die and the lifeblood begins to get sucked out of us. Last week we spoke about that at length. But we also saw that from this passage, it's pretty clear that in my life and in your life, God expects fruitfulness. He expects it. Scripture actually says there, in, what is that, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Just before that, it said that if you abide in him, you will bring forth fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not abiding. If you're abiding, you will be bearing fruit. But if you're not abiding, you're going to be cast out. It doesn't say God's going to turn his back on you. It doesn't say God doesn't love you anymore. Doesn't say God isn't interested in you. Doesn't say that kind of God's ignoring you. It just means that that which God has prepared for you, not in terms of knowing him, but in terms of your purpose on this earth, God's going to move on a little. God's not going to hang around forever for us to wake up and to do his bidding. But there comes a time of spiritual maturity where he says, okay, but are you in this for me or are you in this for you? So many of us are still in this Jesus thing for me. And there comes a time when we realize I need this because without this I'm dead. But my heart's changed. I love that song we sing from now on. We sing from time to time. It'll be my joy to sing your will, your way. I lay me down. I'm not my own. And when there comes a bit of spiritual maturity and we understand that following Jesus and serving Jesus isn't about me, it's about him. It's about his cause and it's about his purpose. And there's some pretty serious spin-offs for us, but it's not about us. He loves us passionately. He's committed to our lives. He wants to see us prosper and grow and live life and life in abundance. But the key to entering into that is to understand that it's not about us. The key to fruitfulness is abiding. Abiding in his word. Abiding in his presence. Abiding in his will, dwelling there, being in that place where we know we are the center of what God wants for us. And that's what we spoke about at length last week. And if you missed that, I'd encourage you to download the message and catch up a little bit because we're just building on that. But one of the things that happens and happened a little bit this evening in the time of worship, and I'm always intimidated in the time of worship, is how do you preach after that? What do you add to what God's already doing and already stirring in people's hearts? Well, one of the things that I'm convinced happens probably in your lives, because I know it happens in my life, that when I begin to abide and I spend time in God's presence, spend time in his word, you know what I begin to notice very clearly? I begin to hear his voice. I love that song we sang tonight. This is my, I hear your voice and this is my awareness. Something inside of me awakes when the voice of God begins to speak to us. The voice of God speaks to us when we are abiding. The voice of God is incredibly powerful. Turn to the first page of your Bible and you'll see just how powerful. There's nothing. God looks up and he says, make something and it's there. He says, let there be, and he releases his word, and his word brings into being and into existence all of the galaxies as far as our telescopes are just beginning to see them. His voice spoken into our lives when we're abiding. Some of you may have seen that the title I call you tonight is Launchpad. How does this tie into all of this? It ties in from the next verse here. You see, when we begin to abide, he speaks. When he speaks, faith follows. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Word of God there. Most of you probably know you get two types of words of God. You get the Logos word of God, which literally just means the very written word of God, black on white. Just the written down word of God. And obviously that's powerful in itself. But then there's the Rhema word of God, which means the living word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. The word of God, which the Holy Spirit breathes into our spirit, and sometimes it can be that I'm reading Logos, and the Holy Spirit breathes on Logos, and Logos becomes Rhema. And sometimes it's just God speaking to me, and that's Rhema, the living word of God. Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the word of God. Mouth of God. Is that what it says? No. Every word that proceeds. Continual present tense. Happening all the time. God is speaking. We call it the word of God, and it's an apt name for it because the one thing that we see right from the beginning to the end of Scripture is God speaking. God begins speaking in Genesis and he doesn't stop speaking. In the end of Revelation, we still hear what God is saying to the Spirit of the church. What the Spirit is saying to this church. God speaks throughout Scripture, and we call it the Word of God, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 John 5, 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes our world, our faith. Tonight I'm wanting us to speak a little bit about this faith thing that's born out of abiding. Too often we think of faith as I'm driving down the road and I see this Ferrari. I'm driving past me on the way here. And a Ferrari coming in the opposite direction. And then this desire springs up inside of us. Not that it did at all in me, seriously. I'm not a Ferrari fan. Picture it, imagine it. That I want one of those. And now I put my faith out because I want a Ferrari. Or you're walking to class and you happen to walk past this pretty girl and all of a sudden something jumps. And faith begins to rise up and say, God, I want to marry that woman. Or the job, or the house, or whatever it may be, or the relationship, or the picture of a happy home that we have in our mind. And say, God, I'm trusting God. I'm putting my faith out for that. And while there's an element of truth in that, I don't believe that to be biblical faith. Because biblical faith is founded and rooted, first of all, in the Word of God. Faith is the evidence, Scripture says, of things unseen. We sang about it tonight. We believe in the things we don't see. Faith is the evidence of the things not yet seen. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's something inside of us that should stir up. When we start thinking about faith, God loves faith, but we need to define that faith pretty simply. And faith starts with the Word of God. Faith starts there where we hear, maybe some of you heard it tonight, God dropped a promise into your spirit. You brought the desire at God's feet and God said, yes, that's of me. And then you can begin to exercise it. Then you can walk out with a promise and you can say, okay, God, I know you're into this thing, whatever this thing may be. Too many people are walking around and we've got our dream and our desire and I'm putting my faith out for that and we're going shanda, shanda and praying about it every week and God's just saying, wake up. Faith starts with us getting silent before God and hearing His voice. And then we walk out and we say, okay, God, let's do your, God, that thing that you promised, I'm going to put my faith in you to do that which you have said you are going to do. And I just happen to play a really, really small part in that. Hearing His voice is the starting point of exercised faith. When God speaks to us, He speaks in a couple of ways. And I'm not talking about the mechanism that he speaks. I'm talking about kind of the content of what he's saying. The one thing that he speaks, and we're really good at hearing this, is he brings affirmation and exhortation. He tells us how much he loves us. He comforts us. He wraps his arms around us in a sense, and he draws us close to him and says, "Oh, we need this. This is important. I need this in my life. I need these moments where I close the door, and I can sit in God's presence, and I allow just his affirmation to speak into my heart. I need to know I'm okay in God. I'm the type of person I need to know that regularly. We need that. We need that affirmation. We need that exhortation. He brings revelation. In other words, he shares his heart with us. He tells and shows us things. Like he opens up a little window into heaven and he lets us peek in there and see something pretty cool. Something about ourselves sometimes, something about other people sometimes, something just about his purposes or about heaven. And most of the time, we're pretty good at this too. We can hear when God speaks to us. Revelation in the sense. Shows us something going on in the spirit. Shows us the root cause of an area around us. Most of us were pretty good at that one. The second one. And the third one is direction. He comes and he gives us instruction. Stuff that he wants us to do. Tell us what to do. The first two we're really good at. First one we're really good at. The second one we're okay at. If I can just be frank with us as a church. And I think Christians as a whole. The third one we're maybe not so good at. I wonder how many of you on your little note that you wrote just now about what did you want when you I wonder how many of you wrote, "I'm coming to receive instruction from God. I'm coming to hear what God wants me to do." Most of us, staff, we probably wrote something along the lines of, "I'm coming because I'm really hoping to meet my wife tonight. I'm coming because I need a touch from God. I'm coming because I need God to speak to me. I'm coming because I just want to lift God's name high in worship. I'm coming because I miss my friends. I'm coming because I'm down and I need a bit of encouragement and I just need strength to get." All of those are valid. All of those have a place. But I wonder how often we say, "God, I'm coming because I want instruction. I want direction." Remember a couple of weeks ago, some of you would have been there. We were at intercession. I just felt God wanted to speak to us that night. Just give us a structure. Talk to us about direction. What would you do in the church? And we came and we prayed and said, "God, what do you want from us? What do you want us to do?" And it was just one of those moments where God just began to speak to me a little bit and just stir something in my heart. We prayed and then we opened the floor and pray, just open, bring our heart before God. And I realized that almost everything that was said was under the first two points. We were praying, and I was really seeking God. "God, what do you want to say to us as a church?" And all our ears were tuned into what is he saying in terms of affirmation and exhortation? What is he saying in terms of revelation, which is necessary and needed, and we need all that stuff. God was just showing me in that moment that we're really good at hearing that. We need to develop the skill to hear instruction from him. We need to develop the skill to learn to sit down and let God tell us what to do. The reality is, many of us sitting here, we don't like anybody telling us what to do, even God. God's wanting us to transition a little bit and grow up in our faith. You know, we come to church and we come to know Jesus first time, get born again, and we start coming to church. Every sermon is this really cool stuff. It's all new. And then we start doing Bible school. We do second and third year of Bible school, and maybe 3 years you've gone to church every Sunday for 3 years, you know, that's 150 sermons. After a while, we start coming to church and we realize everything isn't new anymore. I've heard a little bit something along these lines, and rightly so. Not that we've kind of reached the bottom of the barrel and we're out of ideas, because the depths of God just go on and on and on. But at the same time, you're beginning to understand Scripture a little bit. You're beginning to understand the way God works. And then you're confronted with this very question. So why do I go to church? Why do I go to small group? Why do I have Bible study? Yes, I need affirmation. Yes, I need exhortation. Yes, there are times when I need revelation. But I believe God's wanting to stir in our hearts as individuals and as a church. He's wanting us to just step up a little bit in terms of a maturity. Come to Him more regularly and say, God, you've blessed me so much, God, and thank you for it. Lord, right now, I want to walk away from my big, long list of needs that I still have that are unmet. God, what do you want? God, talk to me. God, today is a whole new day that you have made. God, the amazing thing about this day is that your mercies are new every morning. But also, God, that you knew this day was going to be here before you made the very first day. You need this day. You've got a plan and a purpose for this day. So what does that look like for me? God, is there anything on my agenda, God, that you want to put like a priority point on my agenda for today? God, is there a specific way you want me to deal with this situation or that situation? Maybe as another illustration, you've already written down, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I doubt very many of us said you want to come to church because I need direction. But maybe another question, take out your notepads again, they don't have them yet. Take out your cell phone. Write down the last three instructions that God gave you. The last three things He told you to do. All of a sudden, it's not so easy sometimes. We've got to rack our brains. Maybe the last two or the last one. The reality is, this is something we're not very good at. We're not very good at getting instruction, hearing His voice. And truth be told, probably a lot of the time God gives us instruction. Even if we do write it down, we sort of forget about it and ignore it. Carry on with our lives. God's saying there's so much more for us as individuals and as a church. We begin to understand this dimension of our relationship with Him. There's four little words that I want us to talk about in understanding God's instruction. The first one is command. An authoritative order. What does that mean? That means when God speaks, He doesn't normally give a suggestion. He doesn't come with a good idea because He's God. It's not like we're going to add to His idea and make His idea better. God's got no problem with what Scripture says. Let's reason together, engaging our brain with His brain. He's open to that and He does that with us. But there's also a place where He comes and He says and He speaks to us, and it's a command. It's not something, go think about it and come back to me. God's saying, do this. But we need to make a peace with that in our hearts. That when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with somebody who would like to be God. We're dealing with God. We need to settle that in our heart that when God speaks, it's God speaking. From whence the instruction comes, it's a command. Then secondly, law. These are just Oxford English Dictionary definitions. Law just means the system of rules which a particular country, or in our case, community, recognizes as regulating the actions of its members, and which it may enforce by imposition of penalty. Now there's a part of church today that wants to come and say, Jesus has come and He has taken away the law. There's no more law. Scripture says that Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to complete the law. one of the interpretations and one of the applications of that is law. The one thing about law is punishable when it's contravened. He's come to take away the punishment. He's come to be the punishment, to take the punishment that we don't have to for contravening the law. Anyone who's just read a little bit of Scripture, you'll know the new covenant is a little bit more strenuous than the old covenant. In the old covenant, it said, you can't murder. The new covenant, it says, even if you hate in your heart, it's just as if you've murdered. The new covenant says, old covenant says, don't commit adultery. The new covenant, if you look at a woman with lust in your eye, it's already as if you've committed adultery. Actually, the Scripture goes further. You've already committed adultery in your heart when you've done it. You've already committed murder in your heart. The old covenant, 10% sort of belongs to God. The new covenant, everything belongs to God. One of the things New Testament tells us is one of the signs of the end times is going to be a time of lawlessness. In other words, everybody just doing what they think is right with no understanding of the law and the heart of God with which He has given it. Now, the rituals and all of those things, they've been abolished. The law in that sense, but the law in terms of the instructions that God has given us about the way in which we conduct ourselves and the way we love our neighbor, that's still there. Jesus hasn't come to take the Bible and tear out the first 2/3 of it. No, He's come to enhance it and allow us to see it through the eyes of life and light, and He gives it to us. Then precept, another word. If you read the older Bible translations, you'll get this word a lot. Just a general guideline. A general rule intended to regulate behavior. David writes beautifully about this. He says, God's precept. All of them are just and true. It's a guideline. But a strong guideline. And it's general. In other words, it applies to everybody. And then there's the one, and those we're normally pretty good at. Most of us are pretty good. That's why it's important to do Bible school. It's important to study Scripture. Because most of this precept and the law stuff, it's written down there for us to read. Love what Rick Joyner said. I said it last week as well. Sometimes we need to stop listening for a voice and start looking for a verse. Because He's already spoken. We're wanting God to come and bring this whole big new revelation, except He's already put it in the Bible, we just need to read it. I'm not saying that there isn't a time and a space for a voice. I'm saying sometimes we just need to get stuck into Scripture and allow Scripture to speak. Be surprised at the answers you'll get there. We're pretty good at law and understanding kind of the rules, guidelines that God set out. We're pretty good at understanding the precepts. We're not so good at the instructions. Love the definition of an instruction. It's detailed information about how something should be done or operated. Detailed information about how it should be done. Exodus 12, 24, the New Living Translation kind of spells that out for us a little bit. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. See, not all instructions are necessarily permanent laws. Instructions are often contextual. They apply within the context of which God is giving you that instruction. If God tells you today, tomorrow morning when you wake up, He wants you to get up and phone your dad and tell him that you love him. He's not necessarily saying He wants you to do that every morning. It's a deliberate, clear instruction that God has given you about what to do. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's something that must be repeated. But some instructions, and we find them in Scripture, were given as permanent laws. Things that were meant to be repeated throughout the ages. And obviously many of those rituals, that essence of the law, Jesus has come to fulfill. And as a result, we don't do that anymore. I believe God's wanting us to think and talk differently about the way we relate to Him and the way we relate to things about Him. In a way that when we go to small group, yes, our primary number one question when we leave there is, God, will you glorify? God, when you magnified God, when you exalted, when we come to church, when we go to our quiet place and we spend time in God's presence, that's always our number one question. God, we want to glorify you. But then we need those times of affirmation. We need the times of exhortation. We need the moments of revelation. We also very clearly need the times of direction. And it's not to replace the others. I believe God wants to add this to our relationship with him. Going to small group. Yes, I've had a day. I'm really bad day. I'm really down. I need some people to pray with me and encourage me. But you know, the truth is more than that. You need God to give you instruction. You need God to give you direction. You need God to speak to you. And I want us to read an example from Scripture. We can read pretty much any page in Scripture. And get this. God speaks throughout Scripture. He comes to Abram and he gives Abram detailed instruction, detailed promise. You're going to have a kid. The kid is going to bring forth many children. You're going to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren like stars in the sky. But Abram, I need you to get up from where you are and move to a land that I'm still going to show you. Abram, I want you to take your child and go up to that mountain. Sacrifice your child there. And so forth and so forth. On. Abraham. And then he comes to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle, a temple type thing. But Moses, I know exactly how I want this thing to look, so you better listen. It must be exactly this high, this wide, this long. To the center. You must use only this and this as building materials, which you will get there. And this person. God is into detail. Maybe you haven't noticed that yet, but God's into detail. Still unsure about that, walk out and pick the first leaf that you walk on. Look at that leaf. Still not convinced, take a flower. Go onto a website or get a book about the galaxies. Read up about those things and look at them and ask yourself, is God into detail? Is God into detail? Pick up any science book. Look at the detail, the intricate detail involved in all of that put together. God wants to give us those detailed instructions. As I said, anywhere through Scripture, God's always speaking. And it's time over and over. They go out to go to war. God says, no, don't go to war. Okay, go to war this time, but don't go the normal way. I want you to wait behind the mulberry trees. And when you hear that specific noise, then it's time. Over and over, God gives specific instructions. And here's one example. In Acts chapter 9, we've got a man by the name of Saul. Saul is passionate for God. He's really committed to the things of God. The only problem is he doesn't know God. He knows a heck of a lot about God. He's got a whole bunch of knowledge of God in his head, but he's never met God. And this guy, because he's so passionate about God, everybody who's following Jesus, he thinks they're kind of missing the whole point. And he's going around consenting to have them killed, catching them, throwing in the jail. He's not doing good stuff to Christian people. And he's on his way to Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Just interrupt myself quickly. Anyone know what a goad is? I didn't think so. The cattle prod. You know, like nowadays we get electronic ones. Shock you. So when the cattle are walking in a certain direction, you've got a guy with a cattle prod prodding it to make sure the cattle's going in the direction because it's pretty big. You can't really push a cow go that way. So you've got this cattle prod to really encourage them strongly to go in the right direction. And obviously in those days, they didn't have magnetic shock things. They had kind of just sharp rods. Those were goads. God comes and he says, Paul, Paul, you're going the wrong way and you know it and it's hard to turn around. You're kicking against the goad. Can't kick all day. This thing is going to beat you. So Paul in that moment surrenders. Saul, verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's probably the best question in the whole of Scripture. I wonder how many of us ask that question as our first question when we came to Jesus.
God, what do you want?
Pretty much most of us, we came with a spreadsheet, column A, column B, column C, column D, and Jesus, when you're done with that, let me know, because then we need to get onto column E, F, G, X, Y, Z, A, 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 B, A, C. God, we've got some stuff to get through. Saul is just, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? I want to encourage us to learn to ask this question before God. The Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now maybe you say that's great. God speaks that way to Paul or Saul because he's Paul, and you know he's going to be Saul, but he's going to become Paul, and God's got a big plan with him. So God has great things with him. Okay, fine. But there's this other guy, and he's just a certain disciple who lives in Damascus, just a regular guy who loves Jesus, named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. I love that answer as well. I wonder what we do when we hear the voice of God. What's our first response? Reminded of little Samuel, baby Samuel. His mother couldn't have any children, and she brought herself 1 year. She came to the temple, and she was crying in the temple, praying. The prophet Eli comes and says, listen, woman, are you drunk? What's going on? I see your lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out. But I understand prayer is an action, so my lips are moving. I'm not just thinking something. I'm actually praying to God. But it's just, I'm at the end of myself. I really just want to try. Like it says, God's going to give you a promise. Your prayer. The next year, she comes back with a little child. Eli, this kid is weaned. He's God's kid. Eli, and Eli raises him up. Boy in the house of God. And one night he's sleeping. He hears someone call his name. And he gets up and he runs to Eli, the old man. Yes, he called him. Well, he goes back to bed. He goes back to bed and hears his voice again. Jumps up and he gets back to Eli. Eli says, it's not me. You're waking me up. Go to bed, child. Eventually Eli says, whoa, 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 whoa. Something's happening here. I'm not calling you unless I'm talking in my sleep. And I don't think I am. This is God. So next time you hear the voice, I just want you to do something. Just answer something simple. He goes back. Eli's lying in the bed. And he's saying, yes, God. We need to sort out A, B, and C. Yes, Lord. Speak. Servant. And I see the same in Ananias' heart here. Ananias, here I am, God, at your disposal. Tell me what, how, when. I can sort of see this as the inclination of his heart here. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, I want you to see this detail here. Arise and go to the street called Straight. Did you know that street names in those times? Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I don't think that's a very good idea because I heard of the Saul guy and he's not a nice guy. And how much harm he's done to a saint in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, I love that. The first time he meets him. Brother. Yes, you killed a whole bunch of my other brothers. But something's happened in the spirit here, and the blood of Christ is at place, and now you're my brother. Brother Saul, welcome. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately from there, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And his first thing that he does is he goes and gets baptized. love this story for so many reasons. One of them is the incredible detail. I want to encourage us as a church, for you as individuals. Let's change our prayer life a little bit, a quiet time. But never once do we leave from the presence of God, a quiet time, whatever you want to call it, with God speaking to us. I'm not saying ditch the rest, but let's not leave before asking God, what do you want me to do? And then giving Him time to answer. One of the reasons why in small group with us, we're pretty strong about exactly what we want in small groups, is because we're not good at this part three. Remember the first two we were pretty good at? The affirmation and exhortation and revelation. But when it comes to instruction, we're not so good. The last thing we want is to come to another place where we hear God speak to us and we leave having heard God speak. We don't want people teaching and working out their little teachings. Wanting people to come together and we sit, we talk about Sunday kind of as a framework, what is God saying to you? What does God want you to do? And next week we come back, did you do it? How did it go? Still struggling. We're going to keep praying and we're going to stand in faith with you. You didn't do it? Why not? Are you serious about following Jesus or not? Let's be honest. I've seen the way God moved. Would never have expected. But I really believe God's wanting us to learn to grow in this area. The area where we come and we say, God, what do you want me? I believe one of the reasons why us as a church and the church as a whole is so irrelevant in our community. Because we're good at getting affirmation. We're good at getting exhortation. We're okay at receiving revelation. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. So we can walk into any situation and we can see the problem because the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We see the guy next to us, his marriage falling apart. We see the school becoming debauched and just not following Jesus. We see the business involved in unfair business practices. We pick it up before anyone else because the Holy Spirit's showing it to us. But then we're missing the crucial bit. Okay, God, what do you want? How can I, God, get involved? No, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to go and speak to someone. Tell him exactly this. Don't say this. Only say this. Maybe one of the reasons God doesn't give us instruction and we're not so good at doing it is because we like to add on. God says, go say this and this. We go and say this and this and this and this and this and this. And this, and this. And God's sitting there. Still hasn't learned. But God's, I honestly believe, God's wanting to give us such incredibly clear direction and instruction. We will just learn to listen. And that's exactly, we need to learn to listen. Just like we need to learn to receive the love of God. You remember that? When you first got saved, it was really hard because there's all this other stuff that's in the way and the awareness of all of our sin. And we need to learn to allow God to take that away and to experience His presence. We need to learn to enter into worship. We need to learn to see what He's wanting to show us through revelation. We need to learn to have our ears listen to instruction. To hear what He's saying and what He's not saying, because sometimes that's just as important. Can you imagine what will happen in the city? Our communities, in our families, if we begin to get this thing right, if we begin to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? God, are you sure you want me to do something? Here I go, God. I might die, but here I go. God, if I've heard you wrong, Paul's going to chop my head off. But Ananias had learned to hear the voice of God. That he can walk in with confidence, straight street, we're at Judas' house, knock, knock, hi, I'm looking for Paul, hi, Paul, come here, God spoke to me, You're the guy I'm waiting for because I'm Ananias. You saw me in a vision. You know, Paul's pretty sure God's alive. But he needs Ananias to hear God's voice. Can you imagine if Ananias said, nah, too lazy, too tired, not sure if it's God? Who knows, would Paul ever have received his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Some of us even wrestling with baptism. God saying to you, get baptized, that's number one in the list of the last thing God told you to do. You need to go to your small group, and your small group's going to ask you, what's the last thing God told you to get? Why haven't you got baptized yet? I'm still praying about it. And then we need to help you praying about what God told you to do. You're waiting for Him to change His mind, explain it. If we're serious about following God, whatever it is, let's get serious about it being obedient. And then we're going to need some people. No, I heard God told me that He wants me to be incredibly rich. So as a small group, God's given me a vision and a plan, and I see revelation of the layout of the bank, so we're going to go rob a bank. No. I don't think you're hearing the voice of God in this moment. And we need those people around us. You laugh. Fred's still embarrassed by it. 1 year he preached one of those messages where he just feel he can go out and take over the world, and one guy went and hijacked a plane. Not God saying he can. Crazy stuff. We need people around us who can just make sure that it is the voice of God, especially while we're learning. Can you imagine what our lives are going to look like if we learn to ask? Be the key. Hey God, you want me to go speak to my mom? What do you want me to say? David writes, he says, God, keep me from the sin of presumption. He says, God, I don't know, and don't ever let me think I know. Until you've told me what I know, and then I know. Go speak to my mom. Okay, what do I say to my mom? How do I say? When do I say? Where do I say? Okay, God, let me just check. This is what you want me to say, where, when. Yes, okay, great. There we go. Now I want to encourage us, let's never, ever leave the presence of God without asking God, what do you want me to do? Yes, He's going to affirm us. Yes, He's going to give us revelation. He's got a whole stack of undone things just because Christians over the ages, including us, I want to pray for all of us. We just close our eyes. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God. You are the God who speaks. You're the God who loves. And God, that tonight you haven't come to condemn. You haven't come, God, to make us feel bad about anything. You've come to stir in us excitement and faith, God. God, you want to turn our quiet times into launch pads. Lord, you want to use our quiet times as places, God, where not only we receive healing and comfort and restoration, but places, Lord, where we receive instruction and direction. Places, God, where faith gets birthed for your purposes and your calling. We can walk out with confidence knowing God has spoken. If God's speaking to you specifically in this area, just while our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. God's speaking to you about just learning to hear direction. Maybe you're really good at it, then please pray for us and me because I suck at it. I want to pray for us. If God's speaking to you about just being open to receive direction. Father, I want to pray for every one of these raised hands. Every one of these vessels of glory, God, that they represent. Every one of these people you so passionately love, whose hearts and lives you're so committed to. Pray that God, you would train our ears to hear your voice. Not only the voice of affirmation, hope, and life, God, but the voice of clear, concise instructions. There where you engage with our brain and you give us the to-do steps, the action point. God, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that you would teach our hearts to pray. Lord, what do you want? Lord, that we would walk away from what I want to do and need to do and hope to do and dream to do. We would lay it down and know, God, that it's safe in your hands. Our ears would begin to hear and learn to hear. What do you want? We get on your page. We get clear direction, God. That as a church, Lord, when you speak, our ears would be attentive to you. We would truly be your hands and feet, Lord. I'm just reminded of Jesus saying he didn't do anything unless he first saw the Father doing it. We'd enter into that same dimension where we would see the Father doing it. We'd just go out and put it into practice. The true faith would stir up from that place, knowing that God has spoken. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask maybe you here, and you say, Philip, it's not so much that I just need direction. I need a whole bunch of direction, but more than that, I'm a little bit like Saul. I've heard lots of Jesus. I don't know him. I don't hear his voice speaking to me, affirming me and telling me how much he loves me, washing away my sin, drawing closer to him. Scripture calls born again. It's like a whole new life that starts on the inside. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, I would love to pray with you. Can I ask you just to quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me. I'd really love to pray with you. Thank you. There's nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed of. Something so precious that God wants. Hands up, you can put it down. I'm going to ask one more time. I'm going to count to three, and as I get to three, if that's you, just raise your hand as high as you can. One. God is so passionately in love with you. Two. He wants to wash away all of the shame and pain and hurt. Give you a hope and a future. Restore your life. Three. Just lift your hand. I'm going to ask those of you, if you've lifted your hand, don't you want to walk out right to the front? I want to pray with you. Just step out and say, excuse me, I'm going to go meet Jesus. Just come right to the front. I want to encourage you, this is the best moment of your life. This moment happened to me. The reason we're clapping and we're excited is because we remember what it meant to us when we stood here. We allowed God to transform our lives. So I want to pray with you. Maybe just before we do that, is there anybody else who maybe didn't quite have the courage to put your hand up, or you put your hand up and you were a little bit ashamed to walk to the front? Is there anybody else who still wants to come forward? I'm going to pray a simple prayer. It's a powerful prayer, but it's an easy prayer. What we're going to do is we're going to admit that we need Jesus and ask Him to come and take over our lives. Pray. I'm going to ask you just to pray aloud with me. The congregation is going to pray with you as well. As we just commit our lives to Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your incredible goodness. And that tonight, you called me a terrible sinner, messed up so many times. I have no right to come to you. But still, you choose to call me, to love me. Thank you. I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross in my place. You came to give me life, life in abundance. I accept that. I want to live that life. I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to learn to hear your voice. Come and speak to me. Show me your ways. Reveal your plans, your dreams, your hopes. I give you my life. Take my hand and lead me in the way you have prepared. I want to follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just before you go away, and precious people standing right behind you, they want to maybe pray and talk with you as long as you want. 5 seconds, 5 seconds. If you've got a little bit more in your heart that you want to share, maybe just have someone pray with you over, you're welcome. Talk to them, trust them. But I want to ask you three things. Can you remember three things? First of all, we've got small groups that meet on Wednesday or Thursdays every week across the city, all over town. The person praying with you, now they'll help you to find one really close to you, wherever you stay. Go this week already. Have people around you to pray with you, to encourage you. Second of all, we've got a course, it's called Perspective. It's a seminar we present the first Sunday of every month. So the next one will be the first Sunday in November again. 8:30, where you're standing in this room, Sunday morning, we start. Come to that course. Small group, Perspective. And you know, you're ready for the tricky one, the last one. The first three people you see tomorrow morning, tell them about the decision you made. Doesn't matter who it is, the first three people, tell them. Small groups, Perspective seminar, three people. Let's turn around, meet the person behind you.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. Our strong Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. Or find us on facebook.com/ShofarPretoria.